we're continuing the series on gospelizing one another, particularly at this point what we specifically think of as evangelism. And the big title that I would use for this, or the subject for this, is what I'm calling missional mindedness. And I'll explain what I mean by that term in just a few minutes. Now, last week, as we were looking at specifically principles and to reach the lost, principles that we need to keep in mind, we looked at four. The first was the importance of living out the gospel in our own lives, the importance of living out the gospel, the importance of having the gospel impact our lives. We saw from Matthew 5, you are the salt of the world, you are the light of the world. And notice that passage doesn't say that you should be, it says that you are. So we're either good salt or bad salt. We're either good light or bad light, but that is what we are. And Jesus said that we ought to honor God in that way, so that by our works they may see our good works and men may glorify God. So the importance of ourselves, and we'll talk about that more today, living out the gospel in our own lives. The second principle we saw last week was the responsibility to seek to do good as we have opportunity to all men, from the book of Galatians. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially of those of the household of faith. And so we have the responsibility to do good to men in every way that we can, within our sphere of opportunity, with our neighbors, with those that we work with, those who come in within our sphere of influence. We have the responsibility to seek to do good to them in word, to do good to them in deed, to take up the responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves. The third thing we saw last week was the responsibility of engaging the world with love and discernment. We saw two wrong positions, that is, unloving separation from the world and also an undiscerning immersion in the world. And what I called for was a loving and discerning engagement with the world and trying to keep those two balanced. And then the fourth thing we saw last week is that we ought to see evangelism not as a program, but as relational. We'll talk about that more today, but too often the problem is we think of evangelism as some kind of a program rather than a way of life. I wanted to end with this last week, but I didn't. I skipped over it. We ran out of time, so I'll put it here. In regards to evangelism, we are not merely trying to get people to get saved. That is too punctiliar. That is too event-oriented. When we think of somebody getting saved, we just think of some one-time decision, some one-time experience where somebody prays a prayer or commits themselves to Christ. We certainly want that. There is an entrance into the kingdom that is first and it is final. But we want to see them fully integrated in the community of the kingdom of God, of the local church, of the people of God. And so we want them not just to get saved, and we can't think, and one of the problems with evangelism in many churches is, you know, you can go out on an evangelistic program, and you come back with your tally sheet of how many people got saved, but then the question, whatever happened to them, isn't even asked. You know, well, we got them saved, they just haven't started coming to church, we don't have any ongoing contact, but thanks to heaven, you know, we got them saved. Well, I suggest that falls very short of biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism isn't getting them to get a decision. It is seeing them enter the kingdom and persevere in the kingdom of God. So we can say, yes, many people may have made a decision for Christ, but the question is there fruit showing that this wasn't just the decision of man, but this was the work of the sovereign God? Okay, so we need to be sure to be asking those questions. Now, as we look at the topic of evangelism this morning, we want to my first and major point, and maybe the only one we'll get to this morning, is that we ought to see evangelism as a multifaceted, complementarian pursuit. And here's what I mean. When you think, and I've done this a couple of times, but when you think of evangelism, what in your church experience in the past, what is evangelism? Give some examples of what evangelism is. Okay, door to door or door knocking. What else? Okay, street preaching. What else? Okay, visitation. And that visitation, Randy, comes as a follow-up of what usually? Okay, so visitation card, somebody fills out, drops in the offering plate, and then you follow them. Now, would you typically let them know you were coming, or you just show up?
Okay, so visitation. What else? Okay, revival meetings, where you try to get your unconverted friends to come and hear the preaching. What else? What's that? Okay, mission trips. And what would you do on mission trips? Go far away and do what? Okay, go door to door. What else? Okay. And were they typically people that were integrated in the church, or they were strangers? Okay. 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 But in that case, you were strangers to them because, okay. Well, I'm sorry, what were you saying, Randy? Okay. Okay. So BBS, Backyard Bible, that kind of stuff. Okay. Now notice, do you hear what he said? Do you have to cross salt water to go to mission, to be on a mission trip? No. The title of this message is Missional Mindedness. And we're all on mission. And that is going to be, for most of us, a major paradigm shift. Okay? So, but notice most of these have to do with relationships or who? Strangers. Okay? Most of them have to do with ongoing relationships or what? Events. Programs. Right? So it has to do primarily with stranger. Most of them has to do with a special event. Door-to-door is an event. You plan on Saturday from 9 to 12. It's an event. Street preaching is an event. We're going to have somebody who's gifted at that. And people from the church are encouraged to come out in this event. Visitation on a Thursday night, on a Tuesday night, or whatever. We're having people who are going to volunteer to get together and go door to door or do follow up. Revival meeting is an event oriented. Mission trips they are events that you plan for and you put on your calendar, usually with strangers. VBS, Backyard Bible Schools, are events. Now, let me say clearly, I'm not saying any of this is wrong. I'm just saying that this isn't the whole picture. Okay? There are these things which I'm not trying to undermine, but what I'm saying, but this is not what I'll call missional mindedness. Because they have to do primarily with strangers, and they primarily have to do with events or programs. Okay? So without undermining how God has used, clearly God has used these kind of things. Clearly He has. And so I'm not arguing against them, but I'm merely showing that it's a bit myopic in who it is targeting and how it is targeting them. Now, think about what I'm arguing for here is a multifaceted approach to evangelism. Now, you know what a facet is, for instance, with a diamond. Now, this is probably not anywhere right, but you get the idea. Multifacets mean it's a whole, but there are different facets to each part of the diamond. They're the different cuts of it. Okay? So this might be one or more facets, but evangelism is much more whole than this. Because here's what can happen is, once you've done this, events with strangers, then you can check it off your list. I did evangelism this week. And your commitment to the church's evangelism can be measured by that, right? So if you don't go door to door, if you haven't gone to open air preaching, if you've done, then you're not evangelistic minded, are you? And so it can be condemning. And actually, are there any examples of door to door evangelism in the Bible? Where? He sent them out two by two. And where did they go? Into the towns. And specifically, where did they go? Into the synagogues. Yeah, that was to the synagogues. It was open-air preaching. There was certainly open-air street preaching. But even, you know the famous text? Is it Acts 20:20? I taught you publicly and from house to house. That's the one that's typically used. It's not even talking about door-to-door evangelism. It's how he pastorally cared for the church. It's according to the houses, according to the households, he taught them and instructed them. So revival meetings. Are there examples of planned revival meetings in the Bible? No. Now, God plans them. that's clear. But as far as the apostles going, man, let's have a special evangelistic service, you don't see that. Okay? So I'm not saying those are wrong or unbiblical and you shouldn't do them. I'm simply saying the things that are used to measure people's faithfulness to evangelism aren't even biblical in the sense that you have explicit reference, reference to it in the Scripture. It's not that it's a bad thing to do. It's not a bad thing necessarily to do that, but it's not the whole. Okay, so you might have some of these things as various facets, but I want to raise some issues in regards to the multifaceted, complementarian perspective that has been called missional rather than evangelistic. Now, I don't like taking those two terms and putting them at odds with one another. But typically, when we use the word evangelistic, this is drummed up in our thought. Okay? I'm going to use the word just because, first of all, there's a lot of discussion about this topic right now. And this word's a very kind of in vogue word. So I like to use words that are in vogue to be cool. You know, that's my main purpose. No, it's not. But because of association, I'm going to say that these should be the same thing. Okay? But because of the word association to these kinds of things, I'm going to suggest missional and try to define it and pack into it so that you can think about it more in the way that has less baggage with it than this. Okay. There are these more formal opportunities for evangelism. There's preaching, the gathered church, open air, small groups. There's literature distribution. There's media. There's the internet. There are these things. But my challenge is for us to see everything that we do as a living out of the gospel. Acts of gospelizing one another and gospelizing the lost. And so this has to do not with just special events, but what I'm saying is missional mindedness is a way of life. Not an event, not stranger oriented only, but specifically I'm talking about an entire way of life. Let me ask you, let me put up this question. There's a book that I've just finished reading by Timmis and Chester, who both are brothers from the UK, called Total Church. Here's the way that they frame the question. I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine that you have been commissioned by the leadership of this church to go over salt water and go somewhere into another country to live there on mission. Okay? So you've been set apart. You may be preaching. You may be simply one of the families that's supportive within the ministry, but you're going there with the purpose to proclaim the gospel, to live out the gospel, to live on mission. Now, think about this. What criteria would you use to decide where to live? Just some quick answers as I ask these questions. If you were going there with a group of believers from this church into a pioneer territory, into a missionary territory, to establish, to preach the gospel, to establish a church, to be on mission, what criteria would you use to decide where to live? Marvin? Where they who live? Okay, the people that you're ministering to. Excellent. Anything else? Probably close to the people you're ministering with. Right? If you were going to Africa and Zambia, would you most likely live in Ndola if 45 minutes away there was Luansha? Would you say, well, we've come all the way across the world, and here we are, so we're going to move 45 minutes away from you so we can work together? Okay? Probably not. Okay? So you're going to ask questions about who are we working with as far as the mission, the church. Who are we trying to reach? If you were trying to reach inner city, would you live in the suburbs? If you were going to downtown Mexico City for an urban outreach, would you live in the suburbs of Mexico City?
Okay, so those are two. Who are you ministering to? Who are you ministering with? Here's the second question. How would you approach secular employment? You have some skills. You have accounting skills. You have electrical skills. You have whatever. You're going to go over there. You're not full-time set apart for the preaching ministry, but you do have a job that you're going to help support the ministry. How would you approach that? Some quick responses. How would you approach that secular employment? Marvin? Okay. Okay, that might be how you find the job, through the connections of people. Okay. 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 So what else, Bobby? A means to what? Okay, a means to further the gospel, not an end. Okay, it's not about my career. I mean, if you knew you were only going to be there for part of your life and you're on mission, how would you approach your employment? As the end, as your purpose in life? But you're there for a completely different purpose. Now, that is a good means, and you're going to get the best job you can, work with the people. Okay, so you get the idea there. Third question. What standard of living would you expect as a pioneer missionary? What's that? Low, okay. Low to moderate. Marvin's full of good answers today. But that's excellent. Would you, in trying to reach a people, live significantly above what the people you were ministering to? Even if you could afford it, would you do that? No? See, why? Because you're on mission. Okay. What would you spend your free time doing? What kinds of things might you be doing with your free time? Well, you spend time with your family, you have recreation. But what would you be oriented toward? Fellowship? With the people you're trying to minister to and the people you're ministering with. Okay? What opportunities would you be looking for in a cross-cultural missional situation, missionary situation? Building relationships for what purpose? To further the gospel. Would you, if you knew you were on mission and you've been commissioned by the church to do this, be more or less likely to fritter away relationships that you have and just treat them kind of, well, friendship is just a friendship? Or would you be more intentional knowing, I'm here for the purpose and the commission of the church to bring the gospel into this community? Okay? What would your prayers be like? Well, how might your prayer life change if you were in another setting like that? What's that? Very pointed? At what? Pointed at what? Okay. Okay, you'd be praying because you're on mission, right? You're trying to reach the lost. So evangelism wouldn't be something kind of, I hope I get to, but first, I mean, I got to pray about my job. First, I got to pray about my family. First, I got to pray that, you know, my car won't break down again. First, I got to pray about, you know, a whole host of other things. You know, that my Game Boy would start working again, that our TV would be fixed, you know. You'd be praying because you're on mission, intentionally there. You'd be more apt to pray specifically for those you're ministering to. Marvin? Okay, good. You'd be much more intentional in your prayers for wisdom to reach them. Okay, okay. Okay, so you'd be praying for God's work in them. You'd also be praying for God's work in you as you minister to them. And that would, that wouldn't be like a secondary, third, fourth, fifth, tenth issue, would it? Oh, I need to be praying for the lost. Oh, yeah. You'd be like, I am here to reach the lost for the kingdom. And so that would, I suggest, be high up on the list. If you sent out a prayer letter, what would be the first thing you'd be praying for? Or one of the first things? You'd be praying, hopefully, your own walk with Christ. But what would be at the top of your list of in your newsletter that you sent out? Pray for the people. Here are the people I'm ministering to. Pray for me to have wisdom of words to reach them and build relationships of gospel intentionality. What would you be trying to do with your new friends?
Okay, you're getting the idea. Would you be much more, I am here on mission to glorify God in reaching others and showing kindness to them, doing goodness to them. But there's much more of a heightened sense of people are perishing. And I'm here, and who knows how much time I'm here. How about that? Add into that, you're being sent by the church, and we're not sure how long you're going to be there. Okay?
What kind of community, that is church community, would you want around you in that situation?
People that saw one another once a week? You go all the way to the other side of the world, and you live 45 minutes away from another, and you go, hey, well, good worship service, see you guys next week. No, you'd be like, we're trying to display the light of the gospel in community to people to integrate them into the community. You'd be much more socially active if you knew this is the purpose for which I exist. The last thing here, how would you conduct your meetings together, especially if non-Christians were present? Would it be, let's us get together and figure out what we like, and in this cross-cultural setting, just do that, not worry about their language, not worry about their music, not worry about their cultural struggles, not to worry about any of that. This is about us importing from America this certain form of worship and ideas and what preaching is and what the Christian life is. We're just going to bring that. And if it's as foreign to them as the other side of the moon, doesn't matter because we like it. Or would you say, I'm going to be asking questions about, within biblical bounds, what kind of things are going to communicate within this culture? You're going to be asking those questions. Some things you're going to say, you know what? That's unbiblical. That's sinful. I can't do that. But there are other things you're going to say, you know what? This is different than we've ever done it before. But part of our mission here is to reach them. So we're going to do one thing like learn to speak their language. Because there's a language barrier here. You know, you go to certain parts of Zambia where they're uneducated and they speak Lamba or Bemba. You're not going to say, look, if they want to become like us, they're going to learn to speak English and they're going to learn to speak it right, like us. Because they done went and did it. Okay? Well, if they want in, they are responsible to understand us. We're not responsible to understand them. Okay? So you get the gist. If you were sent on mission personally, how would your family change from what it is right now? If you were sent on mission to the other side of the world, and it happens to be across salt water, how would that change your financial decisions? How would that change the way you treat technology? How would that treat your view of the church and your surrounding culture? Now, here's the pressing question. What makes you think you aren't already in that position? What makes us think that calling is different? I mean, on the other side, will you still have responsibility to provide for your family? You bet. Yeah. Will you still have responsibility to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Yes. Lovingly submit, respect your husbands? Yes. Children to obey parents, honor them? Yes. Be hard workers? Yes. Will any of the Christian principles change? No. What is the variable is how you are thinking about your purpose in life. And whatever distance there is of purpose between how you would change then and how you would change now is nothing other than our own desires. You and I are already supposed to be doing what I have explained. We're already to be living in this way. And that's going to be different. That's going to be varied. But that, in fact, is what we are. Are we not pilgrims and sojourners in this world? Why don't we live as if we are? Because we're quite comfortable here. You know, if I was a missionary, I'd really change. No, you wouldn't. Maybe if you had to. You know, I wouldn't have internet because I couldn't have it. You know, okay. So that's not a choice. That is, by providence. Now, I wouldn't have all the luxuries. Yeah, that's because you couldn't have all the luxuries. I couldn't have all the luxuries, not because I'm making a choice for the sake of the kingdom to make careful decisions on what I'm doing and how I'm using my money, how I'm investing my money long term, how I'm thinking about my money. If you were going to the other side of the world and you know as a missionary supported, you were going to be accountable with your finances as stewardship, you're going to be sending back receipts. Here's how we're spending the money because we're being supported by the church. Well, we're all accountable to God for the stewardship, and whether we give Him our receipts or not, He is keeping tally about what we're doing with our money and investing in the kingdom. He's keeping tally on that. So do you see the difference between evangelism and missional? This is an entire... Because you can do this and still go home and glut yourself on Mafia Wars. Or Rock Band. Or DVDs. Or whatever. All of which, except for Mafia Wars, I enjoy. Never played Mafia Wars. If you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. But to go glut yourself with that stuff. But I have done what I did. I've satisfied because I went to evangelistic meeting, revival service. Rather than saying, am I being a steward with the time that God has given me as a pilgrim and sojourner with a passion and a zeal for the glory of Christ as a missionary in this world, as one that has been called, one who has been sanctified, one who has been set apart so that even in my workplace, I understand my work is not the primary thing. It's an important thing. Whatever your hand finds to do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus with artisanship, with skill, with the best of our ability, but not as an end of itself, but for the glory of Christ in the world. And so we don't become sloppy workers. We don't care. It's not that we don't care about employment, but we're doing it with intentionality, with purpose, with meaning. And so the missional mindedness will radically change a church or drive people away from a missional minded church. Because you know what that means is that the mission of the gospel suddenly intrudes everything that I do. And I don't want the mission of the church. I don't want God touching my finances. I don't want God touching my free time. I don't want God touching my family life. I don't want God touching my employment. I don't want God. And I hope none of us actually think that way. I hope we're saying, I want God to touch every area of my life. Well, this is what it means. And it doesn't mean to start going out to more special meetings. What it means is living out the gospel in our finances, in our purchases, in our school, in our work, in our friendships, our relationships, and the decisions we make about our home and our house, decisions we make about our cars, all of which is passing away. All right. Questions or comments? That is the big... This is what I mean by missional mindedness in regards to the gospel. Yeah, Randy?
I think the missional mindedness of us in our current location, the impact... How would you interact that with the correctness requirements that we exist in? Like that work.
Yeah. But do you see the dichotomy even that he's describing and thinking? I mean, it's a dichotomy. It's if I was somewhere else and it wasn't permanent, but I'm here and it is permanent. Is it? Is it long term? Yeah, and same thing over there. But the missional mindedness says, I mean, certainly there are issues of, okay, so what if you go to a Muslim land? Okay, it might not be the termination of your job. It might be, as I heard last night, the death of three pastors who had their heads cut off. So how much of a treasure is Christ to us over our job, over our finances, over the things that we find most precious? I mean, those are heart questions. Those aren't, okay, what everybody needs to do is checklist A, B, C, D. Good, you got it. These are heart issues. And is it ever going to be right for somebody to lose their job in America over the gospel? You bet, yeah. To be ostracized by their professional friends? You bet, yeah. There are going to be times. Wisdom? Yeah. But what we're again thinking about is an entirety of life, and to briefly answer your question, it is by the development of relationships within work, this is my brief answer, that it's a relationship with people that you come to know. And can you do all that at work? Most of us can't. What is it going to mean? With gospel intentionality, I'm trying to bridge a gap here, and where am I going to try to get my workmate who we're told, if you utter a word about Christ, you're out of here? Okay, does that include my lunch break? Does that include our breaks? Does that include anything? Because you're dealing with somebody. What if somebody is interested in the gospel? Okay, does that mean, so there are a lot of factors in, but what you're going to try to do is get them in a situation where you can talk to them. If they're interested, pull them out and say, hey, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? You know, why don't we go out to lunch together? Our employer can't follow us there. Okay, so it's not an either or. Either you clam up or you speak out and get fired. If somebody's not open here, then they're not going to be open out here. And you open a door a little bit, and if they're not open, I mean, we're not called to, you know, sometimes we're called to shake the dust off our feet. This is what, I forgot his first name, last name Aldrich, wrote a book called Lifestyle Evangelism. He says what you're doing is fishing. You're fishing to see who's interested. That's what gospelizing is, living and you're fishing. And if somebody is like, no way, I'm not listening, shut up, you know, blah, 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 then you're not like, okay, well, I'll just shout louder. Just go, okay, man. And then when their family falls apart, when he's diagnosed with cancer, when they are going through a difficult time, you come and say, would it be okay if I pray for you? And you build the relationship that way. So if they're not open, they are open, then if work is an impossible place to do that, then do it on a break, do it on a lunch break. But here's the problem, is our relationships are too atomistic, which means isolated and hermetically sealed, right? This is the way we work in our relationships. In a church, our relationship can be with the church on church day. And then my relationship with people at work could be relationship at work on work days. My relationship with the T-ball team is on T-ball day or at practices. I'm musically minded, so. Okay, so it's too atomistic, and that's part of our problem, is there's not a whole life perspective of relationships. We have these segmented, and we only intersect with people as we have interest in them at that place. The only association I have here is, you know, we work together. And it's trying to bridge that gap and bring them into a closer, and that's where evangelism isn't a program. It is about building relationships, or at least one dimension of it is building relationships. But I'm going to assert strongly that our perspective does not change whether our citizenship is here or it's in Zambia. Now, what will we say to a Zambian who was there in Zambia, who was doing the work of, you know, well, if you were in America, you could be much more bold, but you need to think about your family there, so don't rock the boat. No, we'd be like, you're on the mission field, brother. You're on the mission field. You know, this is Africa. See, but we are much more affected by our culture's thinking, then we will even be willing to not deny. And even when we admit it, it's even more than what we admit, I suggest. And especially as predominantly middle white class people. Predominantly. That's what Schaefer called the pursuit of personal peace and affluence. I just want to have where I know. I mean, are we scared of ever getting to a position where when we pray the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we actually mean it? Are we that scared? Are we that chicken of testing God? Not tempting Him, but testing Him to say, I'm going to do radically what is right for the glory of Christ, knowing that someday that might be bring me to the point. See, we can say that is never God's will for us ever to have to pray like that. You know, the church prayed like that for thousands of years. Through the medieval ages, the mass majority of, literally, they were getting up and saying, give us this day our daily bread. Then they were having to go out and work for it, not knowing if they were going to get it. But we say, well, if it's beans and rice for the next 3 months, oh man, are we suffering. And it's just not the case. We are much more affected by the affluence than we will be able to see at this point. So what do we do? Are we condemning? Am I condemning? All right, all you bunch of rebels, you know, you hard-hearted, striking the rock, you know. No, it's just a challenge for us that living out the gospel is living much more radically than most of us are living, including myself.
Days we caught a lot of fish, and days we didn't catch any fish, but we were still fishing. And remembering David was also to be great results.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. And it's a long term effort. These give quick results, is what our brother's saying. But they're often passing results. Often, not always. But we're talking about building relationships within the community of the church with this missional mindedness. Which means what I'm investing in is the kingdom. You know, believe it or not, Jesus really meant what he said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, therefore do not store up for yourself things on earth, treasures on earth. Well, thieves break in, moths come, rust corrupts, but invest in the kingdom. And that, you know what that little saying is about? Money. You know, it's about stuff. It's about money and stuff. It's about how much stuff and where all your stuff is. There's a book, I haven't seen it yet. I think it was Megan Williamson talked about it. It took people from different parts of the world and basically pulled everything out of their house and sat it in their front yard. And then took a picture of their house and their stuff in the family. And they did that, people in America, people in Africa, people in Russia, all these different. And somebody who saw this book said it was shocking. You know, mom and dad and 2 point however many kids. And their cars were out there, how many cars they had, how many TVs they had, everything. Their piles of clothes, just massive. Out in front. And then you'd go to other places where there'd be mom and dad and a whole bunch of kids. And there's a pot. There's a pan. Am I saying that's how we should live? No. But it's just interesting how radically different the idea of what we need is here. Just very radically different. All right. So let me try to jump into this first point and finish this in 15 minutes. Is this to make... Okay, let me stop. Because how many are feeling guilty at this point? Come on, you're lying if you're not. Or you're not listening if you're not. Okay, let's bring it back to the gospel. I'm not going to go any further. What does this mean about the gospel? Because at this point, if I left it like this, you know, and then you go, you walk away, and okay, he's good at making us feel really bad, you know? Really good, really bad. I'm going to ask you, what does this have to do with the gospel? I'm going to have you answer. What does this have to do with the gospel? Where is what?
The gospel.
Okay. And how? What does? In all fairness, sometimes we just don't think about these things. But having begun to think about them, if it doesn't change something in our lives, what does that say about the priority of the gospel? It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be willfully negligent. Right? Okay. So should this in some way have some effect on somebody in this congregation? Maybe. Maybe. At least Glenn's smiling. The understatement of the year. Okay, so it has to issue. Okay, so if we carry guilt, we go, man, I got way too much stuff that I just don't need. I'm not generous enough. I'm not kingdom-minded enough. Now I'm guilty. It's not a priority. How does the gospel apply to that? Amy? Okay. To repeat, summarize what she said, to go to the gospel to see who God is and ask the question, what is it we're trying to get by this stuff? Does not the accumulation of the stuff itself indicate that the stuff isn't satisfying us? I mean, how big does our DVD collection have to be? How big does our whatever have to be? How big does our TV have to be before we will be satisfied? How big does our 401k have to be? How big does our savings account have to be? How big does our retirement plan have to be? How big does our house have to be? Okay, and so in asking that question, why aren't those things satisfying? Why are we pursuing satisfaction in them? Why am I not seeing it as a means to the end? And asking a question, can I, in buying this house, glorify God with it? How will buying this house, as opposed to buying this house which is bigger, this house which is smaller, how can I make a gospel decision? What is the gospel? When you bought your house, the last time you bought a house, were you asking questions about the gospel? In the decisions, or did you assume the gospel doesn't have anything to do with this? In choosing your vocation, in doing back to school shopping, I mean, does the gospel have to do with everything or not? If not, it's a segment. It is, you know, the gospel is in our religious part of life, and then there's everything else. Either the gospel has to do with everything, or the gospel doesn't have to do with anything but kind of, you know, what you do here on Sunday. It's much more than that. So in asking, in learning to ask the question, in buying a certain car, do I upgrade? Do I downgrade? What decision for me before the Lord? What does the gospel have to do with this? How is this going to address the issues of the idolatry of my heart? How can I, by making a decision to move this way, to move down this way, how is that going to enable me to invest in the kingdom in the way that God would want me personally to do? And you will never get from this leadership a set of percentages of what you need to do and how to live life in our order, because it's not here. We say, it's not here. So I don't have to think about it. No, it's not here, so you've got to think a lot harder about it. And you've got to address the issues of your heart. Okay, so good. Addressing idolatry. Okay, priority. Amy said, addressing issues of why am I trying to find satisfaction?
How can I be more satisfied in God, in Christ, in the gospel, so that He is my treasure, so that the treasures that I hold on to and try to accumulate aren't that to me anymore, and I can let them go so that I can spend that money, that time that I spend maintaining. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times recently, especially since my driving tractor broke, and I haven't felt like I wanted to invest the money, so I'm mowing our three-fourths of an acre or so by hand, and I'm pushing. It's taking me now 2 hours, what used to take me an hour. It's taking me twice as long to do my lawn. It looks better, my wife tells me, because I'm not like, you know, normally I'm just like shaving it. You know, I get the deck all the way down. It's like dirt, you know. I'm not going to have to cut that again for like 2 weeks. It's just dirt, you know. And now it's nice and long and lush, and it's got the nice rows going back and forth. And I can't help thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to live somewhere where I didn't have to spend this time maintaining? I mean, the more stuff we have, the longer it takes to maintain it. And there's part of me, you know, I look and there's the pool. And I'm in the pool at least every other day, walking around with the big screen, getting all the bugs out. You know, it was green last Monday, so I'm there dumping how much worth of chlorine. And I see everybody that swam on Tuesday turned out okay. So I'm glad for that. I was afraid something bad was going to happen to them, but it was okay, it was safe. But I'm spending all this time maintaining, and I'm glad we have children, we can have play day, I'm thankful for that. But there's a part of me, I'm thinking, what would it be like to have that time that I can use it for something when our children grow up, or when I get Joshua out there mowing the yard? We got free time. And I can guarantee you I won't be playing Mafia Wars or doing any of those stupid surveys. No, that's strong. Okay, the silly surveys. Just not going to do them. You guys do them. Enjoy them. You need a break sometimes. Just, man, when there's like a list of 10 of them and you've been on there for 3 hours, come on. Come on. Don't waste your life on Facebook. Don't waste your Facebook. Use it for the glory of Christ. Okay, so I'm rambling at this point. So maintaining the stuff that we have, keeping the stuff that we have, so we've got to be good stewards of it, but hold it loosely. Yeah.
You're right in the middle of something that we've been dealing with for a long time.
Okay.
I'm thinking, you know, for example, why don't we live the way we grew up? We grew up out in the country, a little bitty house. I did. Bring somebody from Africa over here. Would they live in their mud hut over here?
Mm-hmm.
Or would they, quote unquote, become culturalized? I mean, I go to work. Could I get up in the mud hut and prepare myself to go and do my job?
Right.
But then, you know, when you think about, okay, what kind of house am I going to live in?
Yep.
There are so many variables involved.
Uh-huh.
To come to a good feeling of saying, man, I really believe I've got my treasure, you know, and I have to take the house out of the equation. I just kind of have a sense of thinking that the house is not my treasure. I don't care what house it is.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. The treasure is that I have Christ.
Yeah.
And bless the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11 is the simplicity of Christ.
Amen. Yes.
So,
Yes. Well, see, and that's where it is individual. It is asking those questions about the gospel to yourself. Because the minute I say, Randy, you've made the right decision, then Randy becomes the standard. Okay, and everybody's going to say, okay, when we hit Randy and Teresa's standard of living, lower, higher, okay, it's not about that. This is an interesting passage, which I want to temper without undermining everything I've already said. In 1 Timothy 6, there's a lot, I mean, the whole beginning with verse 3, some people, verse 5, There are useless rankings. Okay, go turn on TBN and 95%, 99% is going to fit into this verse. Okay? Most of you know, I try to be very generous in regards to criticism of other Christians, criticism of other churches. The TBN is just junk. By and large, I'm not pulling any punches on that. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity. Go Google Piper Prosperity Gospel. You'll know what I think about it. Because I'm in total agreement. So when I throw TBN in there or Joel Osteen or something like that, I'm not doing that lightly. I think I have a very high tolerance for genuine believers who, from my perspective, are mistaken on a whole host of things. I think I have a pretty ecumenical spirit. But when it comes to TBN charlatans, I am not. Because the Bible gets quite vitriolic about it. Verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But better to watch a rerun of how about Mayberry, the Andy Griffith Show, than to turn on TBN most of the time. There are few faithful servants on there. But most of the time, flee. It's just junk. Paul uses a very strong word in Philippians that I would like to translate literally into the English, but would cause some trouble. It's junk. Okay? Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The question is, wherever you are we content? Well, wherever are we content? That's the problem, is discontentment. I want more. It's contentment. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I don't care what your retirement plan is. You leave it behind. But it's our mentality. Yeah, but until I leave, I want to be as comfortable as possible. What does that have to do with the gospel? He who for our sake became a servant to the death of the cross, and we dare say, I'm willing to follow Christ as long as I'm comfortable to my death, and then I won't take anything out with me. We don't understand the gospel yet. We don't treasure Christ enough to suffer for Him yet. And remember, His was not a forced suffering. He had a choice to humble Himself. We say, well, man, I hope I have the grace of God. If suffering ever comes along, that I can handle it. It's not about forced suffering. It's about voluntary suffering for the sake of Christ. Not being a jerk and getting criticized about it, but making decisions where for the sake of the kingdom, I am going lower than what I could have. Okay? We brought nothing in this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And some of your credit cards display the reality that that's not true. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare. Do you believe that? The discontentment and a desire for more in a consumer culture is a snare? And that many foolish and harmful desires or lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And every time you open that catalog, you're opening a snare for your soul. And do you ever pray before you open a catalog, God, give me discernment? I'm not talking about girly lingerie catalogs. I'm talking about Land's End. I'm talking about, who's that, Eddie Bauer? Is that right? I'm not quite hip enough to know all the names, but I'm coming here with a closet full of clothes, opening up a snare for my soul. Pray that the next time you open your computer book. Whatever your thing is, your Reformed catalog of good Christian books. You open that up, say, here's a snare for my soul. Have I read the books I already have? Many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men, and I am plunging my head in potential destruction and perdition by not being content. for the love of money. And you know what? Most of us don't love money. It's not, you know. How many of you, when you get your paycheck, get it all in nickels, put it on your bed and roll around in it? Ooh, I just love money. Or 50s or 100s. I just love money. Though it is interesting in certain cultures, even within America, how money signs have become symbols. And it's symbols of idolatry. You wear your idols. You wear what you worship. The root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And in the greediest culture in the world, nah, that's not true. Every culture is greed. We just have access to much more. To try to satisfy our greed, and it doesn't. We're all greedy. Poor people are greedy. Everybody is greedy at some level. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, verse 11, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed, a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, don't pursue the world's stuff and values. What am I to be investing in? Righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, all of which can't be bought in catalogs or online. All of which are worked out in human relationships. Verse 17. Command those who are rich. What is rich? Anything beyond level of necessity, biblically speaking. So how many here have more than what you must have to survive? Okay? If not, you need to see a deacon. Seriously. Because it is our responsibility to help care for you and direct you if you're not doing what you need to do in order to provide for your own household. So this is a command to every single one of you who raised your hand. Because you're rich in this present age. First of all, don't be haughty. Second, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Notice what he doesn't say is, tell the rich to sell all their riches and become poor. That is not a biblical command. But there is a command that is unvarying. Do not be haughty. Do not be proud. Don't be arrogant of your stuff. When you ride around in your car, when you show off your new technology, when you got the stuff, when you're showing people your house, don't be haughty. The opposite is humble. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You know how you know if you trust in it? What happens when it begins to be yanked from you? And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, wait. I'm not sure I can be happy without that. Oh, I can't be happy without that. I'll just get a new one. I'll get an upgrade. So this is the command. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in God. This is an issue of idolatry. This is an issue of the gospel. Trusting in the living God who gives us, here's the beauty of it, richly all things to enjoy. So we're not an ascetic. We're not a monk. We're not saying, okay, let's build a mud hut in the middle of Madison and live that way. Enjoy what you have. For the glory of Christ, for the glory of the living God, enjoy it. But how do I know how much of mine is legitimately to enjoy? Verse 18, let them do good. Now, what is the context here? Money and stuff. What am I to do with my stuff? In enjoying it, what do? I do good with my stuff. That they be rich in good works. What kind of good works? Good works that cost you something. Good works that actually we have to write checks for and give money for and deny ourselves the things that we can richly enjoy. To be rich in good works, ready to give. To have all that stuff pushed on the edge and says, if somebody needs it, there it goes. I'm ready to give it. There it goes. And the last, willing to share.
Now, here's the Lord's investment plan. Are you in on it? Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, so that they may lay hold on eternal life. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. God gives us all things richly to... Notice it's richly to enjoy, not it's begrudgingly to enjoy. I'm enjoying this. I know I shouldn't. I feel bad. There should be no guilt over the decisions we make about enjoying things. None. And that's not the intention of this. When for the glory of Christ you enjoy it, man, you enjoy it. If not, you are disobeying God. Whatever it is God gives you to enjoy, you better enjoy it a lot. Because God commands you. Enjoy it in trust of Him, in glory of Him. But in doing that, to not so be centered on self that I don't say, you know, there are some legitimate things I could enjoy, but I'm choosing not to do that for the sake of being ready to give, willing to share, and to be rich in good works. Okay, so that's what the gospel has to do with it. Let's pray. We're at the bottom of the hour. And let's ask that God would give us help, that the evil one would not bring about false guilt. We need only so much guilt as moves us in the direction of obedience. No. First of all, obedience to go to the cross, to go to Christ, to confess our short fallings, our failures, and then whatever guilt is necessary to humble ourselves and say, Lord, if there are areas that I need to change, help me to see. Not by guilt, not because of the eyes of men, not because of what other people say about or think about what I have or what I don't have, but because I have an eye and I have a heart towards you, and I'm so thankful for the gospel. Let's pray that, please. Father, we plead that you would address the issues of our heart, and more than anything, Lord, help us to be enamored with the Savior, who, though He was rich for our sake, became poor. I thank you that He had a willing heart to give everything away. And Lord, we are often so unwilling to give anything away for the sake of the gospel. So please, help us to look to Him. Help us, God, to move beyond just bare guilt, to treasure Christ, to love Him, to enjoy deeply the things that you give us. But Lord, to be ready to not be haughty, not to trust in these uncertain things, but to trust in you and boast in you and to do good for the sake of your name and the spread of the fame and of the glory of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.